Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 10. In the Sunday school lessons in the month of March, we've been looking at questions that Jesus asked individuals or different groups of people. And I mentioned the last couple of weeks that Jesus often used questions to make a point, to change the way that people thought about different things, to challenge them in the way they thought. And so the first question that we looked at came from Matthew 15:3, where he asked the scribes and the elders, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And you that were here remember that we're talking about a tradition that the elders came up with, that if you designated all your wealth to the temple, even though you didn't have to give it away at that point, you could tell anybody else that asked for help, say, "Well, I don't have anything to help you with because I've designated all my wealth to God." And there were some Jews that used that tradition to break the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And so Jesus was asking, "Well, why do you use the tradition of men to break the commandment of God?" Trying to get them to see what they were doing. And I mentioned that week that we studied that you know, we might not use a tradition that comes from the law like that, but many times we get stuck in a rut. We get stuck in the way that we've always done something, and if we're not careful, that tradition becomes more important than what God tells us to do in His Word. Last week, we looked at a question from Luke 9:25. What is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And the theme was, or the question of the hour for us was, how committed are we to God? Are we half-hearted committed? I mean, is there a point which we will not go past? Or will we give everything to Him? Will we be wholly committed to Him? And then our question for today comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 36, where the Bible says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And of course, even if you didn't read the lesson, you know that this question comes from a very familiar passage of Scripture, the parable or the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. And the basic question is, who are we willing to help? Who are we willing to be a neighbor to? The title of the lesson is Indifference or Compassionate Action. I mean, are there people that we might see that have a need, have a hurt, that because of who they are or what they are, that we're just going to pass by and be indifferent to their need? Or, as Jesus taught in this parable, are we going to help anybody that we come across? Are we going to be a good neighbor to everybody that God puts in our life? In the teacher's book, there's a story, and it's funny how God, I mean, it happened last week and it happened again this week. I mean, you know, I read a lot of sermons, and I've never met a sermon I didn't like. I mean, there are some that I thought was a little boring, but even the boring ones, I always get something out of it. And many times God uses sermons to instruct me what to preach. I mean, sometimes I'll just use an illustration from a sermon. Sometimes I might use the outline and, you know, put the meat on the bones myself. Sometimes I'll just use the whole sermon. But anyhow, it happened again this week. But let me get back. There's a story in the teacher's book that takes place in the middle of World War II. And it takes place in Poland. And there's a Jew that was pulled out of his home by the Gestapo, beaten, and sent to a concentration camp, separated from his family, sent to a concentration camp. In the transition, as he was changing trains, he was able to escape. And he was in the process of making his way back to his family, hoping that they could be reunited and escape before any more of them were arrested and sent to another camp. And so the story goes that he was just a few hundred yards from where he was supposed to meet his family, and he came across a person that had been shot, was wounded, and was bleeding and dying. And he looked at the person, and as he looked at him closer, he saw that he was wearing the uniform of the Gestapo. And the question was, what should that person do? Should he ignore him? I mean, this could have been the very person that was in on his arrest and separation from his family. Should he ignore him, or should he stop and help him? And then the sermon that I was reading, and again, it's just amazing how God brings things to my attention that goes along with the Sunday school lesson. The sermon had an illustration from the early 60s about a black man in Mississippi who had a few months before hidden in the bushes and watched the white-robed Ku Klux Klan hang two of his boyhood friends. And a few months later, he came across a motorcycle accident where there was a man who had, you know, flipped his motorcycle, laying on the street, bleeding, you know, really hurt bad. And the man came up to him and immediately recognized him as a well-known member of the Ku Klux Klan. And again, the question was, what should that person do? What should that person do? You know, if I went around the room this morning and asked each of you individually, and I asked myself as well, do you love your neighbor? Would you help somebody that had a need? I think every single one of us would say, well, sure. I mean, if I saw somebody that was hurting, if I saw somebody that had a need, I would, without any hesitation, stop what I was doing and help as much as I could. And I think most of us would say that. I mean, I know most of you, you know, relatively well. I think I know your heart. And I think most of us would say, yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's no person that I mean, if I saw them in an accident, if I saw them hurting, there's no person that I wouldn't try to do the best that I could to help them. But so let me just paint a couple stories for you this morning, okay? What if there was a 19-year-old that went into the school where your children or your grandchildren attend and took a gun and shot 19 or 20 or 22 first graders? He wasn't captured, but he was wounded as he committed that deed. His pictures plastered all over the TV. And so you've seen it, you can recognize him. So a few hours later, you come across him. He's hiding, bleeding. What would you do? What would you do? Or let's say that your granddaughter or your daughter was on an airplane, and a radical Muslim put a bomb on that airplane, and that airplane exploded. He took credit for it. Again, his picture was plastered all over the television. You recognized him. And a few days later, you came across a car accident where you saw this guy. What would you do? You see, it's easy for us to be a neighbor and take compassionate action for somebody we love or even somebody we don't know. I mean, there's many, many examples that I could give you of people that have reached out to others that they don't know them. And yet when those people had a need, they just pitched in, gave money, gave time, did everything they could to help them. So even people we don't know, it's easy for us to be compassionate to. But what if it's somebody we hate? What if it's somebody we detest? What if it's somebody we would like to kill ourselves? And I know most of us this way. Well, I don't feel that way about anybody. I mean, there's nobody that I can bring to my mind right now that I hate that I would want to kill. But I bet you, and I shouldn't say that because I'm not a betting person, but I think that if I could sit down with you for a few moments, I could describe a scenario where if a person did something to your children or to your grandchildren, that I could get you to say before long, "Preacher, I'd like to take an axe and just split their head wide open." Now, those are the kind of people that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Those are the kind of people that I want you to be a neighbor to." You see, we read the story of the Good Samaritan, and we say, well, you know, certainly I would stop. Certainly I would take care of that person that had that need. And again, it's easy for us to do that to somebody we like, somebody we love, or even somebody we don't know. But what if it's somebody we don't like? What if it's somebody we hate? What if it's somebody that in our sense of justice say they deserve what they got, they got what they deserve, there's no way that I'm going to relieve their suffering in any way? You see, it's not the easy encounters that define our Christianity. It's the hard ones. It's the one where the old man, and I'm just pointing to myself as an example, I'm not saying Brother Clyde that, okay, just I want to make sure you understand. But it's those situations where our old man, our old nature wants revenge, wants justice. That's what the lesson is about today. Again, Jesus say, "Oh, yeah, I know it's easy for you to be a good neighbor to those people you like, or even those people you don't know. But what about those people you detest? What about those people you'd like to wipe off the face of the earth because of what they've done?" So, let's turn to the scripture. And again, you say, "Preacher, I don't think you should paint the lesson like that." Well, I would quibble with you. Not argue with you, but I would quibble with you. Because I think every time we come to this place, God wants us to get something out of this word. And if you came here, and if I came here this morning and heard this story that we've heard so many times about the Good Samaritan, we automatically identify with the Good Samaritan. I mean, we're going to talk about the priest, and we're going to talk about the Levite, the two guys that passed by on the other side of the road. I said, "I'd never do that." Yeah, because we don't think about how Jesus told the story. We think about helping people we like. We think about helping people we don't know. We never think about helping people we hate, we detest. And yet Jesus says, "Those are the people I want you to be a good neighbor to." And so I gotta get you thinking outside of your box in order for the Word of God to work in your heart. So in Luke chapter 10, if you read the first part of the chapter, Jesus had appointed 70 disciples. He sent them by two, the Bible says, into the cities where he would go. So he sent them to tell people about him, to get those people ready for when he came into their cities. The 70, the Bible says, returned with joy and reported all that they had done and seen. And they talked about, you know, some of the miracles that they were able to perform, casting out demons and things like that. And as Jesus was speaking to this group of 70, the Bible says a lawyer stood up. So let's start reading in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he," the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? So a lawyer, certain lawyer, stood up. And a lawyer was somebody that was expert in the law, somebody that interpreted the law, somebody that was an advocate for keeping the law. And the Bible says he tempted him. Now, that word has, you know, it could have a couple different meanings. The Bible invites us to test God. The Bible invites us to taste and see that God is good. And so maybe the lawyer was testing God just to see what kind of answer Jesus would give so that that lawyer could be drawn closer to him. That could be one meaning of the word tempted, but it, as we read the rest of the story, it's probably the second meaning where the word tempted means to try to get somebody to say something wrong so that the lawyer could use against him. There were many experts in the law in Jesus' day that came to him on different occasions and asked questions, not because they wanted a deeper understanding, not because they wanted to know what Jesus thought, but they wanted to catch him and have him say something that they could use against him. And I believe that's what this lawyer was doing. He wanted Jesus to say something that they could use against him. So he asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, on its own, that's a good question. I mean, that's a question every person should get the answer to. What should I do to get eternal life? I mean, it sounds a lot like the question that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" And you remember what Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But this question was different. Because again, the lawyer was tempting him to try to catch something to use against him. And I'm sure that the lawyer thought, there must be something that I can do, some heroic deed that I can do that would justify God giving me eternal life. There's got to be some work that I can do. And so Jesus answered the question with a question. He said, "Well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. What does the law say? How do you get eternal life?" And so the lawyer quoted something that Jesus had taught. He said, "Well, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, there was no Jew that would quibble or argue with the first part of that answer, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength. Because if you were a good Jew, you said that twice a day in something that's known as the Shema. The Shema is the first word in the Hebrew text of Deuteronomy 6:3. And the word means hear. Hear. And if you go back, and we won't take the time to do it this morning, but if you go back and you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, 3 through 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything you got, all your mind, all your strength, all your might." And if you were a good Jew, you reminded yourself of that twice a day, that you were to love God with everything that you are. So a good Jew would have no problem with the first part of that answer. But what they had a problem with, and what many Christians have a problem with today, is Jesus' inclusion of the second greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But again, I can't take the time to read all the verses, but God says over and over in his word, don't say that you love me and hate your neighbor. Because you cannot hate another and love me. I'll just give you one verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brethren, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" And so, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law say? Well, the law says, I'll just tell you what you said, Jesus. You said, love the Lord your God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you got it right. You got it right. So, go do it. Now, a lot of people, or some people, read this verse and say, just a minute now. You think Jesus was teaching work salvation? I mean, do you think he was telling that lawyer that, you know, you don't have to accept the death on the cross? You don't have to accept the blood that was shed? But I would just tell you, I'd say to those people, well, how can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and might and not receive Christ? I mean, the two just don't go together. You can't love God and hate the gospel. You can't love God with everything you are and reject Christ. You can't do that. Jesus wasn't teaching a work salvation. What he was saying, okay, you've answered the question, and keeping those two commandments will give you an eternal life. But he wanted to say, but you're not even keeping them. You're not even keeping those things that you quoted to me. And the lawyer got his drift because he went on to ask another question. Notice what it says? In order to justify himself. In order to justify himself, he asked the second question. Well, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love as myself? Now again, we try to do the same things with God sometimes. We try to justify ourselves. I mean, we come across something in the Bible and we want to put conditions around it. We want to say, well, now God must have not thought about this special circumstance. Because if God would have thought about this special circumstance that exists in my life, I mean, he would certainly not say that I'm supposed to do this. And so we want to add our own refinements to what God says in his word. I mean, we want to say, I'm sure God did not mean it exactly this way. And so, in the case of this lawyer, Jesus cuts through all that. He says, and so the lawyer asks him, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you. And he tells him a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly point. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So he says, Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story about a certain man. We don't know his name, don't know where he was from, don't know who his parents were, don't know if he was a good guy or a bad guy. We don't even know if he was a Jew or a Samaritan. Now, most of us, when we read that story, we assume that he was a Jew. I mean, but we don't know. Jesus didn't say, just said a certain man. And by the way, none of that makes any difference. Doesn't make any difference who a person is or who his parents are, whether he's good or bad, or what his religion is. He says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Whenever you made that journey, you always went down because Jerusalem was on a mountain. Jericho was below sea level. So you always went down. And he fell among thieves. It was a lonely road. It was a road that was that thieves picked out because they would stay on that road and they would look for victims. They would look for people that traveled by themselves. They were in bands, and they would basically go and rob a person, take everything he had. In this particular case, they not only robbed and took everything he had, including his clothes, but they beat him and left him for half dead. And again, I don't know. I'm sure that was an instance or an event that happened often along that road, and I don't know if Jesus had a particular example in mind, or if he was just just using what had happened so many times before that he knew that people would understand, people could identify with it. Yeah, well, we know that happens along that road all the time, and so we know you're not making something up. It's something that we hear about just about every week. Somebody traveling on that road gets beat up, they get robbed. So they took everything he had, including his clothes, left him half dead. And by chance, two men passed by, a priest and a Levite. Priest, one that worked in the temple, one that offered sacrifices, one that taught the law and love of God. And if there's anyone that should help a wounded and dying person, it should be a priest. But in the parable that Jesus told, the priest saw the wounded, dying man and passed by on the other side of the road. Then came a Levite, one that worked in the temple, a religious person, one that helped the priest. And again, if there was anybody that should help a wounded and dying man, it should be a Levite. Now, he actually did more than the priest because he came to the place where the person was lying and looked on him more than the priest did, and then he passed by on the other side of the road. I don't know what he was doing when he looked at him. Maybe he offered a word of prayer for him and then passed by on the other side of the road. Now, some people get all caught up in this parable and they try to explain the motives of the priest and the Levite. Well, maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they were headed toward a worship service and didn't want to defile themselves by touching somebody that was wounded or unclean. Maybe they didn't have anything to help with. Maybe they felt there was nothing they could do. It doesn't matter what their motives were. Jesus, wanted to get the attention of this lawyer. It wanted to make the point, these were two people that if you expected anybody to help, you would expect them to help. And by the way, before we criticize the priest and the Levite, I wonder how many times we've done the same thing. Say, oh no, just a minute, preacher. I mean, if I've ever seen anybody hurt, if I've seen anybody in need, I've always stopped to help. Well, I wonder how many times we've been too busy to notice. I wonder how many times we've been caught up in our own hurts, in our own burdens, that we haven't noticed the hurts of other people that God has put around us. I wonder how many times, even though we've noticed, we've said, well, there's nothing I can do. Somebody else will be in a better position to help them. Or we've said, I don't want to get involved. Or we've said, well, this could just be somebody that's faking it and they just want to take advantage of me. And again, I don't want to get caught up in debating our motives. I just want you to realize there are probably times in every one of our lives where we've taken similar action, where we passed by somebody that God put in our path that was hurting, maybe not dying, but was hurting. And all they needed was a word of encouragement. All they needed was a hug. All they needed was a handshake. All they needed was to know that somebody cared. And we were too busy or caught up in our own selves that we passed by. I mean, and again, this is not part of the lesson, but you know what we have in this country? We have Good Samaritan laws. You know what a Good Samaritan law is? Good Samaritan law is if you stop and help somebody that's in need and something goes wrong, the law says they can't sue you. And so we have people who say, well, if I try to help, something might go wrong and then I'll get sued. So we have to pass laws to protect Good Samaritans. So Jesus goes on. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here's the question of the hour. Here's the question of the whole lesson is about. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So a certain Samaritan, this story needs a hero. But if you were a Jew, you would not expect it to be a Samaritan. I mean, the Samaritan would be the last person you would choose to be the hero of this story. The Jews called the Samaritan dogs. They called them half-breeds. They were the offspring, Samaritans were, of Jews who intermarried with other nationalities during the Babylonian exile. And there were a large group of Samaritans that settled between Judea in the north and Galilee in the south. They settled in that place where the northern kingdom had their capital, Samaria. It was a hill that a man by the name of Omri bought. And we don't recognize him so much as we do his son. Anybody knew who Omri's son is? The most wicked king of Israel, the northern kingdom? He was married to a lady by the name of Jezebel. Ahab. Ahab ruled from Samaria. So the Samaritans populated this land between Judea and Galilee. And a good Jew, if he was traveling from Judea down to Galilee, he did not go through this land. He made a wide detour to avoid the Samaritans. The Jews did not have anything to do with them. They were a hated people. Even from a religious standpoint, they differed. The Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They had their own version, by the way, which had some things in it that the Jewish Hebrew Bible did not. And their main point of contention was where the temple was going to be built. The Jews, of course, think it's going to be built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The Samaritans think it's going to be on Mount Gerizim in Shechem. And so again, I just want to make sure you understand the context. The Samaritans were a people that the Jews hated. They hated them. I don't know how to adequately give you an example today of who that would be in our life. I mean, if I was talking to a group of people that lived through World War II, I would say they were the Nazis of the day. Perhaps I could say to you, and it would make more sense to say, they are the terrorists of today. They are the ones that strap on bombs and walk into marketplaces and kill innocent people. They are the ones that take rockets and bomb school buses full of innocent children. They are the ones that hijack airplanes and fly them into buildings. But even then, I don't know that it would convey the same hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And Jesus said, the Samaritan came by. And he saw this beaten, dying man, and he had compassion on him. Now, in the pupil's book, it talks about what that word compassion means. It literally means bowels, intestines, or inner organs. And those body parts were considered the seat of the emotions. That word compassion is used 12 times in the New Testament. And all 12 times, it's either Jesus or a character in one of his parables that's exhibiting compassion. I mean, we read 9 times where Jesus had compassion on a group of people. People that were sick, people that were hungry. He had compassion on the city of Jerusalem. And then 3 of his characters, the Good Samaritan in the lesson we're in the story that we're reading today, but the master who forgave his servant of that great debt that he had compassion on his servant, and then the father had compassion on the prodigal son that he was returned. So every time the word compassion is used in the Bible, it either talked about Jesus or somebody that he was talking about. And again, Jesus' point was compassion is just not a feeling. It's an action. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. And in this case, the action was going to that man, binding up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine. The olive oil and wine were used to cleanse and as a healing agent in wounds. set him on his beast. There was no cell phone. There was no 911 to call. There was no EMT that would come. I mean, they were on a deserted section of road, so he set him on his beast, took him to an inn, okay, and took care of him. I mean, he attended to him on the road, but he probably needed more care, so he probably stayed up the night continuing to care for this person. And then when he got ready to leave the next morning, Jesus said he took out 2 pence. Now, again, we don't think of it, but that's 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages he gave to the innkeeper and said, please take care of this man, and if you spend more than this, when I come back, which indicates that this guy had traveled this road often and stayed at this inn before, he said, if you spend more than this, when I come back, I'll pay you. You know I'm good for it, because I will be back. And the innkeeper agreed, said, okay, I'll take care of him. And so Jesus asked the question, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Now, I want you to notice what Jesus did. The lawyer had asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't answer that question. That's not the right question. Jesus couldn't answer that question because the answer is everybody's your neighbor. There's nobody that you can disqualify because of what they look like, who they are, what they've done. There's nobody you can disqualify. Everybody is your neighbor. The real question you need to ask is, what kind of neighbor are you going to be? And so when Jesus asked, he said, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which one was the neighbor to this one that fell among thieves? And you notice this lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. I mean, it was like if he said it, he'd choke. He said, well, I guess it was the one that showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, you're right. Now, go thou and do likewise. Don't try to qualify and exclude people by answering the question, who is my neighbor? The real question is, what kind of neighbor are you going to be? What kind of neighbor are you going to be? And what Jesus said to that lawyer and to that crowd that was listening to that day, he says to all of us. He says, look at the Samaritan. That's the kind of neighbor I want you to be. It doesn't matter who the person is that's hurting. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't even matter if you hate them. My expectation is that you will help them. Help them. And again, the Jews didn't like to hear this. We, if we're honest, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning or anything like that, but we don't like to hear it either. I want to pick and choose who I help. If I think that, if I think they've done something that deserves them what they've got, they got exactly what they deserved. You mean you want me to help somebody like that? And Jesus says, that's exactly right. It's easy to help somebody you love. It's even easy to help somebody you don't know. But somebody you hate, somebody you detest, somebody that you rejoice because you know that they're getting what they deserve, that's when you show your true Christianity. That's when you show Christ, your Christ-likeness, by helping somebody that you really don't want to help. That's who becomes a good neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that sometimes it really challenges us in who we are in our Christianity. And so I don't know about anybody else, but I thank you for this lesson today. I thank you for putting it right in front of my face. and making me think about what kind of Christian and what kind of neighbor I am. Help me to be more like this Samaritan. I pray now that as we go into the service, Holy Spirit, that you'll continue to meet with us. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, today would, this hour would be their hour of salvation. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.